Welcome this evening. Welcome. I have an outline here, and I forgot to get a couple of volunteers to pass this out. In fact, I even forgot to bring the outline until services started, and I had to run back and get it. So do I have a couple of folks who are being willing to do that? You got one side, you got the other. Thank you so much, gentlemen. Appreciate that. Made enough copies. I think there's enough for probably close to one for everybody, or you can share with your mate if you'd like. Tonight's presentation is a little bit different than usual. It's not going to be all sermonic. I'm going to go into classroom mode during part of the period, so you'll have an input opportunity. Normally, I don't allow you to stop me and go, wait a minute, Mark, when I'm in the pulpit, but tonight's going to be a little different, so we're going to have a couple of times when you have input and opportunity to share more of a classroom-type approach as we take a look at this. We're going to talk about something a little unique tonight. I hope you find it interesting. I think it's helpful for those who are, particularly those who are maturing Christians, and that's this group here. Most of us have been Christians for a number of years. So give us something new to think about. Have you ever heard of the love languages? Relate to people, into our mates, in different ways we show love. You know, some people show love by serving. Some people say show love by verbally saying, I love you a lot. Others, you know, touching, holding hands, you know, all of that kind of thing. There's a lot of different ways we show love. And a similar situation occurs in our relationship with the Lord. Now, God's goals for us never change. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And that's for our benefit as well as for His glory. Yet like snowflakes, there's no two relationships that are totally identical. Now, the nature of all relationships is the same, thank you. Yet some of the manifestations will vary. Just like, in general, marriage is marriage. Anywhere you go, marriage is marriage. But yet, there are no two marriages that are exactly alike because they have different desires and needs, and they're fulfilled in different ways. And you see that, right? So there's part of marriage that's all the same anywhere you go, and part of marriage that's different according to the couple involved. In similar way in our relationship with God. If you're familiar with some cults, they tend to seek what I'll call cookie cutter identity. That everybody has to do the same thing, look the same, walk in step in all ways. Now, Christ requires we have unity of the faith. I understand that. But how we express ourselves and our faith does vary person to person. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as you probably remember, Paul talks about the whole body and eye, where would the sense of hearing be, etc. But God has designed the body according to His wisdom and will so that all parts are essential and all parts work together. You know, if you can imagine yourself, if I was you'd hate this. You see, my name is Mark, and some people call me Remark because I'm the second Mark to be the preacher here. But you understand, if I was a six-foot-tall gaping mouth, it would not be a good picture, would it? Thankfully, there's more to me than my mouth. And, you know, if your goal is seeing, that's great. But there's more to you than just being a six-foot eyeball. So the point is, we have a similarity, yes, in Christ, we're one body, but yet we have different talents, different abilities, different ways of relating to each other. And that's what we're going to talk about, is the different ways of relating to God. What we're seeking is a holistic relationship with God. So I'm going to stop here, and this is your first opportunity to define a word for me. What does the word holistic mean, and how does that apply as you see it in our relationship with God? What does the term holistic mean, and how does that apply to you in your relationship with God? John?
One word you use is balance.
Balance. Thank you. Balance. Very good. Who else?
If the word for it means a way of seeing, it means that we have a relationship by having holiness as a common denominator with God.
We have a holiness relationship with God because of the blood of Christ, and that gives us a common denominator to be in relationship with Christ. And without the blood of Christ, we would not be seen as holy because of our sin. Correct.
Amen.
Good, good. The word holistic means affecting all of life, not just one particular slice of life. We are body, mind, and spirit. Right? We have work life, we have home life, we have church life, we have community life, we have family life, broadly extended family, things of that nature. We have a lot of different relationships. What we're talking about a holistic relationship with God is, as well, we'll unpack it in a few moments, we tend to have favorite ways of relating to God and some others that we might call a growth area that aren't as favored to us. So even when the church, different folks see a relationship with God somewhat differently. And that'll become clear in just a moment what I'm talking about. Many of you may have read Gary Smalley's book about the five languages of love, how married couples show their love to each other different ways, some by touch, some by affirming words, acts of service, by giving gifts, quality time. And all of those are good. Is there one of those that's wrong? No. But some people feel that, oh, I'm really feeling loved because I'm hearing the words, I love you a lot. And another person says, no, I really feel love when my mate serves me. And another person says, I really feel love when he brings me flowers or candy or a fishing rod or whatever the situation is. Okay? So you see different folks experience that sense of love in different ways. In a similar way, there are different love languages in our relationship with God. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to take a look at a familiar passage of Scripture to get us a foundation here. Mark chapter 12, I'm going to start reading back in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, isn't he? He's quoting what the Hebrews call the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It became sort of the creed of Judaism. Jesus continues, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second commandment, that is this: to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, as you know, the Old Testament had a whole list of commands. In fact, somebody who counted them, I think, found 614 specific commands the Jews were to follow. I didn't do the counting. I don't know if that's correct or not. But there were a whole lot of commands for the Jews to follow. This person asked Jesus, which is the most important? And Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law ultimately hangs on those two commandments. We continue verse 32. "Well said, the teacher," the young man said, "you're right in saying that God is one and there's no one but him. To love him with all your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. Buddy, you're getting it. You understand this, don't you?" And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, taking these general categories of loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, let's see how that applies to our relationship with God. That is, in our mind, we love intellectually, don't we? We love God because of knowledge. We love God through knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but this is probably my strongest area when I relate to God through knowledge, Bible study, Christian doctrine, things of that nature. That doesn't mean I know it all the best. Don't misunderstand. I have to say I'm very ignorant in a lot of things. But this is how I often relate to God, is through the knowledge of what he teaches us in his word. And that's very appropriate, isn't it? So classes and sermons tend to speak to Mark more than maybe some other things do. But somebody else says, oh, I love God. I show my love to God by loving other people. I'm really into relationships. I'm into fellowship. And we're not just talking about casseroles in the fellowship hall when we talk about fellowship, right? I'm into fellowship. That's how I love God, is by loving other people. And can you argue with that? Absolutely not. We do show love to God and respect for God when we respect God's children and love God's children, don't we? Others say, I'm feeling close to God because I'm serving, because I'm doing. I love God by serving others. I feel close to God when I'm serving in the church and I'm serving in the community. I'm making a difference in people's lives, and I know I'm pleasing God by my service. And there are a few folks who are contemplatives. They love God with all their soul in the sense that prayer and meditation are their strong point. Well, they've really enjoyed the communion prayer services. And then the emotion, loving God with all of your heart. That person really loves to worship in song, express themselves in sin. Now, these are just some general categories to help you see that Christian worship is actually designed to reach all of these areas, isn't it? Because we gather together of a body, we're encouraging each other, we're fellowshipping with each other, and we're praising God in worship. We're studying His Word, we're singing, we're remembering through the supper, we're communing with Him in the supper, we're in prayer. All of this, we're singing. We're using the elements of worship to give praise to God. And in that broad base, the way God has designed the body of Christ, every person feels that they have their favorite or their most natural way of expressing love to God represented within the Christian assembly. Think about that. Think about that. Now, some questions you might have on those basic love languages that I'm expressing here and the elements of worship. Again, I'm tying two things together. They're not perfect ties, but it's something for you to think about. This is where it becomes a class again. Thoughts you'd like to express. Do you see God's wisdom in holistically causing us to worship through all of these different means that help us connect with Him? And some person connects better with God this way, and another person connects better with God that way. But all within the structure of scriptural worship, Christian assembly. Tommy?
I see a problem here for a person that comes too much into one.
Amen. Right. Right.
Yeah.
And that's a problem, and not it is for certainly in that area, but it can be for any of those areas if we don't recognize that God has commanded all of these aspects within the Christian assembly for us to express in doctrine, teaching, loving people, remembering through the supper and through prayer, connecting with God in a contemplative way. All of these things are part of assemblies for a reason, for a purpose. Now, we may have areas of strength where we feel like this is my most natural, and I shared mine because I tend to be kind of a thinker kind of guy. You know, I love people, but I'm not that highly touchy-feely kind of guy. Okay? Can I say it that way? So when I'm worshiping, when I'm reading Scripture and I'm making connections and teaching of Scripture, that is feeding me. That's helping me in my relationship with God. Do I see God's wisdom and God's plan in the gospel to a greater degree? So who would be willing to share maybe their strength, their area of most familiar love language, what they really fit into most in this group? Tommy? All right.
Because I enjoy having fun with people a lot.
And you're a fun guy to be around.
Yeah.
You like to be, you love people.
Yeah.
And you see, I wish I had a little more of your spontaneity. And isn't that why God puts us together in the body of Christ?
Yeah.
So that maybe some of my intellectual bent will rub off on somebody, and some of their personal skills will rub off on me? Stan?
There are these, I guess I'll call these facets, five facets.
Great.
But that's not to say there's no overlap.
Absolutely.
So, you know, there are songs that have a lot of intellect to them.
Yes.
And you know, contemplative.
Yes.
And prayer. You know, there's just, there is overlap.
Absolutely,
and,
there is.
I was in a situation, not here, but several years ago, where there was one person in the congregation who really sang with all their heart, but they were really off pitch. And there was some concern.
You've been following me?
No. There was some concern among the brethren about, you know, what do our visitors think when this person's voice is so off key? But, you know, who are we to stop somebody from singing?
Yeah. And that's one of the beauties of congregational worship. Is when I'm a little off key or a little, you know, just not quite hitting it right. I'm not trying to say we purposely, you know, make bad music with our voices, but just simply to say the group kind of covers up for me. Isn't that the blessing? You know, the strength of the group covers up for my weaknesses. And that's true not only in singing and some of these other areas too, isn't it? So God has formed us as a body of Christ. He's given us these avenues of worship, whatever you want to call them, five acts of worship we sometimes talk about, you know. Yeah?
Well, that's why I'm actually like my dad on Sunday morning and several on Sunday night.
Oh, okay. You got your seat well picked then, don't you?
If they're not there, I can get them.
Tommy?
So with regards to singing, my mother could not sing at all. But I could hear her harp when she sang.
Yes.
So yes. That made it beautiful.
That made it beautiful, didn't it?
That is an important thing to remember, singing from the heart.
Singing from the heart.
The heart.
And that makes all the difference in the world. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else want to comment here? Ken?
I think number four, because you're thinking all the time you're awake of something. And I think you can guide our thinking and our thinking process all the time you're awake.
Yeah.
And I think that most people in the church have all of these five different relationships in their life. Some are stronger than others.
Exactly. Exactly. And I appreciate you pointing out and very clearly, we all have all of these in our lives and need to. Now, no one of us probably has 20%, 20%, 20%, 20%, you know, 20%. We're not totally evenly balanced, going back to John's earlier description when I asked about holistic. But you know what? God doesn't expect me to be perfectly balanced. He expects me to recognize balance within the body of Christ largely. So if you happen to be, you know, a number one or a number two or a number five or whatever, and somebody else is a number three or four, it's just part of the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? Leo, you're next.
So I would kind of liken this. The body of the church is kind of like a recipe for a cake. Each individual item, like your flour, mm-hmm. your salt, your sugar, your eggs, your baking powder, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those individual ingredients cannot make a whole cake. Some of us may be strong in some of these and weak in others, but when you put us all together, the recipe comes together, and as a body, we all strengthen each other in the areas we're weak.
Absolutely. And that's why God has designed the church as a body, as an organism, a living organism that works together. And we do have differences in how we maybe have our own particular love language that we prefer, that we feel most at home in, and that's fine. But recognize the value of the other love languages. Be respectful of those who have a different approach to things, because they're still part of the body of Christ. They're part of that recipe that comes together. By the way, when we're talking about eggs and cakes, I love cakes. I don't like eggs. So, you know, I don't want my eggs separate from my cake. Thank you very much. Okay, Tommy?
I'd like to kind of even take it a step further with regards to people that are different than yourself.
Yes.
I regard people as different than myself from being very interesting to me.
Very interesting?
Interesting.
Yes.
And better, I'm better for being around those types of people that are very different than me.
Yes.
Especially with regards to this kind of stuff. And I'm not going to say, well, you're not like me, so you're not any good. No, I like the fact that you're not like me, and that's what makes you interesting for me to be around and to serve with.
Amen. Amen. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Or look at marriage. Now, we want to marry someone that we're compatible with, but do you want to marry your identical twin? No. You want to marry somebody who's a little different from you, including a different gender, by the way. I have to say that these days, don't I? Okay. Did I see another hand back here? Okay. Yes, yes. Every day can be different, and what I happen to need at a particular day may be different. There's one time that the sermon may really speak to you, and another time you just wish I'd be quiet. And that's okay. You know, I've been there. I've been in the pews, believe it or not. I've listened to a lot of sermons in my life. And there are times it really hits you and connects with you, and other times you just kind of go, ah. Oh. So different days we need different things. We're just saying respect the fact that we're not all wired exactly alike. We tend to have a particular area that we may have a greatest familiarity with and desire, but it may vary from time to time in our life or day to day, week to week. Thank you. I'm on the back side of our sheet. Let's talk a little bit about application. We tend to evaluate the spirituality of others according to how we're wired. Now, Tommy, you're the exception because you see the value in being with people that are different. And if I may say so, that's one sign of Christian maturity, is we see the value in people that are not just wired exactly like we are. Those who are most at home with another love language may be seen as suspect by us. Oh, they're one of those, you know, emotive people, or they're one of those contemplative people, or they're one of those whatever, you know, you fill in the blank. Jesus evaluates spirituality based on the whole picture. So the next section I have here is, how do we react to the differences in our spiritual love languages? And this gets to the application for tonight. Then the lesson will be yours. This is from Dr. Jeff Childress. This is not from me, but I think it's worth sharing. Quite often when we're less mature in Christ, we will choose one of those first three. Will you try to correct them? Well, you need to be like me. You know, the sermon is the most important. You know, you need to cut down the song service so I can preach longer. You know, that kind of thing, thinking. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Or domination. We marginalize those who are not long, just like us. We create an inner circle who has influence in the church and marginalize the rest. The result is either the correction or domination is a dying church. The spirit of the church dies because we're not respecting others who are different from us. Or we might apply the segregation of the Paul and Barnabas theology. Acts chapter 15, you remember Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement on a methodology and they both went separate ways. Now, the good news is that didn't keep them from serving Christ because both of them went and served Christ. But this idea of, well, you go do your thing and I'll go do my thing, is not healthy in the body of Christ. We need to remember to respect those who are different from us. Let me put this in some very valid, very stark terms. Different people have different tastes in Christian singing music. You know, some people go, oh, I just cannot wait to sing the old hymns in here. Somebody else will say, I love the Stamps Baxter, you know, toe stompers. Others will say, I just like the more contemporary stuff, like our purple books. Now, it's not wrong to have a favorite selection style of music to praise God in. That's not wrong. What's wrong is when I want to force my opinion on everybody else and say, you've got to be like me. You've got to have my taste. And if you don't have my taste, then your spirituality is suspect. I yearn for the day when those of us who are a little older go, you know, I really wish we could sing some of those newer songs because they connect with the hearts of the young people. Let's sing some of those newer songs because we want to bless the young people. And I yearn for the day when the young people say, you know, I know my older folks in this church really love some of those classic hymns, and they don't really connect with me, but I know they connect with them. We need to be singing some classic hymns for their benefit. And that is Christian maturity. Richard? Yes.
She finds out what you like. And even though it may not be what you would rather do, you will say, yes, I will go on that activity with you because I love you and I know that you will enjoy that. And eventually, over time, you pull toward each other in those same activities. It's not such a chore anymore for me to go do what she wants to do and hopefully vice versa.
Exactly.
But
yes, thank you so much. Good marriage analogy. And it works for the body of Christ. We're just talking about good attitudes toward each other with differences. So the best way to deal with the fact that we're not all wired alike is respect and relationship. We have mutual respect and intentional relationships with people who are different from us. This goes back to what Tommy was saying earlier, that he purposely seeks out some people that are different from him because he wants to grow from them. And that's great. So let me just offer a few concluding thoughts here. Are we pursuing a holistic relationship with the Lord? Or have you cut the work of the Holy Spirit out of your life by saying, only going to stay in my comfort zone? Now, I'm not telling you you've got to have a 20-20-20-20-20 on this, okay? I'm not saying you've got to be evenly divided, perfectly divided, maybe not, no. But accept the differences, appreciate the differences, and be willing to stick your toe in the water in areas that are not most comfortable for you. And like Richard says, you might find out you like those things because you've liked the person that you sacrificed for. In a moment, we're going to be singing number 916, Come Share the Lord. It's a fairly familiar hymn. We often sing it before the Lord's Supper. And as we sing this song, I would like you just to think about, obviously, we're going to be singing it thinking of the death of Christ and our remembrance of that. But I'd like you to also think about the various love languages that are portrayed in the words of this hymn. Tonight's lesson has not been evangelistic. I did that this morning. Tonight's lesson has been for God's people, to help us grow in the body of Christ and our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ and our worship together. But tonight, if you need to make a public response to the call of the gospel, to become a Christian, to ask prayers of the body of Christ, we invite you to the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 916.